Thank you, Bobby. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at a text there in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's just the way I am. I can't change. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Perhaps even if they've not said it with their words and mouth, maybe it's something that they've held within their heart. Some will feel as if certain changes, spiritual changes, in their life are simply impossible. And when that's the case, if it is a Christian that you're talking about, it may be that something in their life that is not pleasing to the Lord, something that's not as it ought to be, they allow to stand. If you're talking about one that is not a Christian and they imagine, that's just the way I am, I can't change, they may never obey the gospel to begin with because they say within themselves that those things that are a part of their life that separate them from God can't be severed from their life. They can't change. I think it's important for us to recognize that as the Bible teaches it, the Bible never sugarcoats things and makes us imagine that change is not going to be something that is difficult. But the Bible teaches that change is always something that is possible. And that's demonstrated in the life of many characters that we see within Scripture. And I would suspect that if we had the opportunity to talk to some of those, it wouldn't go very far if we tried to tell them, that's just the way things are, that's just the way you are, you can't change. What if you tried to say that to Saul of Tarsus? You'll remember that Saul was one who was zealously pursuing Judaism to the point that he believed that those that believed in Jesus as the Messiah were actually heretics. And he actually went so far as to persecute them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it talks to us a little bit about him and his background and his change. And notice what the text tells us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, begin in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul seems to say here, and we recognize that Saul of Tarsus would go on to become the Apostle Paul, an apostle sent to the Gentiles. And in his statement here in verse 16, he seems to set before us the truth that if the Lord could forgive and help Paul to change, anyone can change. What if we tried to tell Simon Peter, that's just the way you are, you can't change? Turn over with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and I'd like us to notice an incident that is recorded for us in Luke chapter 6 that tells us about Simon Peter before he became the Apostle Peter that we know. Actually, Luke chapter 5, if you would, Luke chapter 5, and let's look together at verses 4 through 8. We recognize that he was not a teacher. He was not one that went about helping people understand religious truth. He was a fisherman. And in fact, in the text that we'll see, he characterizes himself as a sinful man. And there may be glimpses that we see in the account of his life that kind of help us understand what he means by that. We know he was kind of quick-tempered. We know that when in fact he was frightened because Jesus had been arrested, he actually would deny him to the point that he would swear and curse that he didn't even know the man. But I want you to notice what our text reveals to us about the beginning of a change in his life when he encountered the Son of God. In Luke chapter 5, begin in verse 4, it says, when he, speaking of Jesus, had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, They caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." This sinful man, this fisherman with a foul mouth and a quick temper, would go on to become the Apostle Peter that would preach the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost and would go on to spread the gospel and be a significant leader in the early church. There's a man, another Simon, if you'd look with me over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8. This is a Simon who we know for some much different things than Simon Peter. We understand from the text in Acts chapter 8, begin in verse 9, that he used to be a sorcerer. That is, through either trickery or even perhaps through some sort of evil kinds of influence, he did things that amazed people. And the text tells us in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9, and we'll go down to verse 13, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. What a change that we see here in the life of one who had practiced sorcery. Now, we understand as well that the account records for us a setback in Simon's life, and we're not really told the ultimate outcome of that, but he may have had kind of a little bit of a lapse. And maybe when people wrestle with, you know, I can't change, it's out of fear that they'll have some type of spiritual lapse. Well, in the account of Simon, perhaps that's what took place when the apostles come and lay hands upon those in Samaria and they receive miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And Simon sees that. And maybe some of that longing for the acclaim and the popularity that he once had as a sorcerer comes back, and he offers to buy that gift. Notice with me in verse 20, and we'll go down to verse 24, the reaction of Peter when he does that. "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.' Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me.'" Now, I recognize that this is perhaps an account of what the person fears that says, "I can't change." But I want you to notice some things about this. In this setback, was it such that Simon just was locked in and there's nothing that he could do? He was going to do wrong regardless? No. Simon rebukes him. Simon urges him to repent and pray. And I like to hope that in verse 24, we see an attitude that heeds the words of Peter, one in which he appeals to a brother in Christ to pray to God on his behalf. And I would like to hope that that reflected the attitude that he continued to have throughout his life. The attitude that would say, "That's just the way I am, I can't change." I don't think we could say that very well to a man by the name of Cornelius. Go a couple of chapters over in Acts chapter 10, and we are introduced to a man named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, which says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment." Now, we learn from the account that he was a good man. You know, we shouldn't imagine that simply because he was a centurion that he was evil or wicked. He certainly lived among an evil and a wicked people, as many of the Romans were. But we recognize as well that he had good qualities about him, but he wasn't a Christian at this point. And the account that we have that's recorded in chapter 10 and chapter 11 records for us a major change. And one thing that I think is particularly interesting, I said that being a centurion, being a Roman soldier, didn't necessarily make him wicked. Well, there were some things that were often associated with being a Roman soldier that certainly would have required some change. For example, they carried about certain standards that were kind of like big flags. And, you know, we are accustomed to when we'll have like a United States flag at the top of it, you'll have a little eagle. Well, that probably goes back to a custom that was not simply patriotic in the time of the Romans. That eagle that was upon the top of their standards or flags was actually an object of worship that they venerated. And for Cornelius to make a change would mean he no longer could treat those kinds of things in the same way. But I want you to notice what our text tells us here in Acts chapter 10. If you look down with me to verse 30 through 33, he goes through a change. Even Cornelius could change. And the text records for us visions that were given to Peter to come and teach him, and that were given to Cornelius. And we learn a little bit about that here in verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you. Here is he speaking to Peter as Peter's come. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. And what a wonderful account it is that Cornelius, when he hears those things that Peter would tell him from God, he and his household are obedient. He is a record of the first Gentile, that is, the first non-Jew that was converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't tell Cornelius that he couldn't change. One last example. In the book of Acts as well, go over to chapter 16 with me. And in chapter 16, we learn about some of the travels of the first man that we talked about, the Apostle Paul, who would go on to become an apostle to the Gentiles. First a persecutor, then an apostle. But during one of those incidents, when he's in the city of Philippi, because of his teaching of the gospel, he ends up being persecuted. And in fact, he's imprisoned, not because he's done anything wrong before God, but because he's teaching the truth. And if you'd look with me in Acts chapter 16 at this account while he's in the jail in Philippi, beginning in verse 25, and we'll go down to verse 33. Notice the record that we're given here. But at midnight, Paul and Silas, his companion in teaching, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now that might seem a little bit unusual to us until we recognize that in ancient times, Roman soldiers, often those that were put in trust of other prisoners, they did so, their life depended upon it. If a prisoner escaped, their life could be taken because of it. And so this man, in what he believes to be a desperate situation, feels as if the best alternative for him is to take his own life. And you know, as we talked at the beginning about people that can get into this mindset or this mentality, whether it's depression, whether it's addiction, whether it's just something in their life that's not as it ought to be, people can feel as if things will never get better. They'll never change. I just need to end my life. Notice this man who was in such a circumstance is exposed to something remarkable. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Think about that. This man that moments before is on the verge of taking his own life now is told about Jesus Christ. And what does he need to do to begin that change within his life? He needs to believe in Jesus as the sacrifice for his sins, as the Son of God. The Bible will teach us elsewhere that confession is the demonstration of belief. But also, he needs to repent and change his life. You know, many have looked at the fact that he washes their stripes. Was he the one that had laid those stripes or beating marks upon his back? If so, that's a demonstration of repentance. And then notice he and his family were baptized. In baptism, the scripture will tell us that one puts on Christ. In baptism, one receives that forgiveness of sins as one is symbolically buried with Christ in baptism and spiritually rises to a new life. Could you tell the jailer, "Sorry, change isn't possible"? I don't think he'd listen to you very well. Let's end by glancing at just a few passages. Go with me first to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I recognize that we can get to the point in our life where we feel as if, you know, this is just who I am, I can't change. But in the examples that we've seen, we see that that's possible. And I want us to look at a few direct statements that I think make this explicitly clear as well. Paul in Romans chapter 6, if you'd read with me beginning in verse 16, says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" One of the reasons we may feel as if we can't change is we at some point in our life have offered ourselves as a slave to sin. But notice Paul goes on to say here, it doesn't have to be that way. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Yes, we can change. We've got to offer ourselves in submission and slavery to another master, and that is to our Lord. Go to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, I want you to notice that Scripture does describe a change that is possible, a change that can be experienced when one is willing to obey the gospel, or if having obeyed the gospel, to further submit ourselves to the Lord. Paul in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now notice, in chapter 6, we saw the idea of slavery. You submit yourself as a slave to God, a slave to righteousness. Here it's the idea of you present your life as a sacrifice. It's no longer your own. You give it to God. But notice it's not a dead sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. And what's the result? Verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world." Don't live the same way. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't just use words in vain. If change is impossible, then there could not be such a thing as the renewing of the mind. Now, Paul doesn't say it's going to be easy. It's a living sacrifice. It's something that's a daily kind of effort in which we submit ourselves to God. But the mind can be
renewed. One last passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, when we get to a point in our life where we feel like that's just who I am, we forget that, you know, we haven't always been that way. It wasn't that when we were first born, we had some kind of disposition or some kind of inclination that we no longer wished was a part of our life. When we were born into a state of innocence. Well, the Bible teaches that when one is obedient to the gospel, or when one receives the atoning forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, like Simon, you know, if he did what Peter said and he repented and he prayed to God for forgiveness, he was new again. I want you to notice what Paul says here about that condition. Is it true that you and I can never change? Notice Paul, through the Holy Spirit, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Is change possible? Yes, change is possible. Reconciliation to God is possible. Being a new creation is possible. And may we all cling to that promise and that hope.